Well, I woke up this morning and thought I was dreaming. It was 60 degrees outside. Can I get an amen? I'm talking, that's like a fat kid in a candy store right there. I was overjoyed and thrilled. And if you didn't like that statement, I apologize. I just felt the need to talk about the goodness of God in that moment, how gracious He is to us. And I can I get an amen about the fall, though? Like, has anybody else wanted a pumpkin spice latte from Come and Go? Like, when I feel the weather change like this, see the leaves start turning colors, I'm like, if I was just holding a latte pumpkin spice, it would be like heaven. So none of y'all are like me. That's okay. Matthew 21 is where we're going to be. And if you haven't been with us, we've been talking about the parables of Jesus. Now, to understand a parable, you got to understand that a parable was a story that was used by ancient teachers. They would take a story that was common to man, like farming or fishing, and they would use that as somebody could go, okay, I know a little bit about that. Then they would take a kingdom parable or a kingdom truth and teach that. But most parables started off with, well, here's a story of this, this, and this. And then a parable would always end with a question. Why? Because the storyteller always wanted the hearer to be able to understand what they were hearing. And so the way that he would understand that they knew what they were hearing, he would ask it in a question form so he could really kind of see if it registered with them. And so we're going to see this through Jesus. But what I can tell you about most parables, when Jesus would speak in parables, 90% of the times his disciples were pulling him in going, could you explain that? Like, how many of you, when you hear the word of God, sometimes you hear, wah, 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 right? And the disciples kind of had those moments with Jesus where they're like, listen, I didn't quite understand what the meaning of this would be, and so could you help me with this? But this one parable at the very end of Jesus' life that he tells would have been very obvious to the hearers, because it was a parable that Jesus took from another guy in Isaiah chapter 5. He's going to explain the exact same parable that Isaiah would explain, and those listeners would have understood this parable very well. But what you've got to understand to get to the root of understanding this one parable is the time of season it was. It was the season of the Passover where they would celebrate the Passover. Now, if you don't have any church background, the Passover is when the 10 plagues against Egypt, God sends the 10th plague, which is the Passover angel. If you put the blood over the door frames, the angel would pass over your house. If you didn't have blood on the door frames, your oldest child, your oldest son, would die. And so it was a very traumatic thing, but it was something that the nation of Israel would celebrate to show you that God's mercy was for the nation of Israel. And so when they would celebrate this in Jerusalem, the town of 100,000 would swell to roughly 1.2 million people. People from all over Israel would show up into Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover. And there was all these feasts that they would go through and all these songs that they would sing. And so Jesus, when he arrived on the scene, in this Passover time, he does some things that are pretty radical. He goes in the temple and he begins to teach and he begins to preach, but he also does some other things where he gets upset because the way they were doing business in the church was not appropriate for the people of God. And so Jesus has this moment where he begins to go in and he flips over the money changers' tables and he drives people out of the temple with a whip, and he kind of has this authority that sometimes we see Jesus meek and mild and tender, but in this moment, and Jesus had enough. He was like, listen, this is not how you're going to treat my Father's house. And when he does this, this creates a stir among the religious leaders, because they have set up a system that works for them, but it's not biblical. And I want to say this, because this is truth. Some of us in here have built up a biblical system in which we want to follow because it's rules, because it's easier to follow rules than to be submitted unto God. And so after Jesus flips the tables over, he comes back into the temple the next day. And this is where we'll pick up Matthew 21, verse 23. And that's where we'll be in our Bible. Okay, nobody's going to clap today. That's good. That's cool. 23. Okay. You guys are horrible. 23. And when he entered the temple, so he came back the second day. The first day, he's like whipping people with a whip. And he comes back and he's like, hey, I'm going to teach. Kind of an awkward way of doing things. But he entered the temple and the chief priests and the elders. Now, these are the religious leaders who set the law up. They follow the 613 Levitical laws found in the book of Leviticus. They follow it to cross every T and dot every I. They're going to follow this blindly. This is what they do. And so these elders and these chief priests, they come up to Jesus as he's teaching, and they say to him, and this is crazy what they say to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Like, why do you come into the temple and flip the tables over? Like, what authority do you have to do those things? And then they ask a second question, and who gave you this authority? And this is exactly what this parable is going to attack, is the authority. Because I've got to explain this authority that they're trying to get their minds wrapped around. Because I think part of them wants to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But I think another part of them is very scared because it's not the way that they wanted the Messiah to come in. They wanted the Messiah to come in and kick butt, take names, and really turn the temple back over to them. That was their idea of authority, was that they would be able to reestablish the Levitical laws and point out people's faults and show them how bad they are and that they're really good at keeping the law. So authority to them was this, and I wrote this in my Bible. It was bad religion. That's what authority was to them, is they believed in religion, not relationship. And let me tell you what religion does. Religion is it has no desire to surrender unto God. Like, you're never going to submit to the finished work of Jesus, but what you want to do is a religion, it comes up with a scheme to somehow pay God back. And a lot of us in this room are guilty of that. We try to check off things that we can do. We go, okay, well, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this. Because that's what religion wants you to think, is that somehow you can curry favor with God. Somehow you can put him at your liberty, because you know what? You're doing some good things. And when they question Jesus' authority, that's what they're questioning, is because they had become people who were really, really good at keeping the law. And the other people that are listening are going, wait a minute, this guy talks about that was to point us to a Savior, and maybe that's what I need. And so the question is, Jesus, why are you taking away what we are really, really good at? By what authority do you do this? And I love Jesus. He doesn't get into a little, you know, let's sit down with tea and crumpets and let's have a conversation. He's like, listen, I'm not going to say anything to you unless you'll answer me this one question. So he poses a question to him and he says to him this. He says, I'll ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. And here's the question he says in verse 25. The baptism of John. Now, who are we talking about here? We're talking about John the Baptizer, his cousin that was born right before him. He has this ministry out in the wilderness. Remember, he wears camel hair, and for snacks, he eats locusts covered in honey. The dude is really weird, and he's really awkward. But he has this message that he's preaching out in the wilderness. His message is simple. It's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He's telling them, and he's calling out the religious leaders, that law won't save you, that you need to repent. That law was to show you that you were in need of a Savior. And so this is the ministry that John had. And a lot of people were coming from the cities, going out into the wilderness, and they were hearing this, and they were being baptized by John. And the people loved John because he was different. He spoke a message of hope. And so what happens is Jesus poses this question because he knows that John was revered in the eyes of people. He said, the baptism of John, from where did it come? Like, his ministry, how special was it? Who anointed that ministry? Was that from heaven or was that from man? And so what they do, and what's funny is you got Jesus and you got 8 or 10 Pharisees, and they get in this holy huddle. They call a timeout. Okay, you see this like, oh, you should have called a lot of timeouts yesterday. They played horrible, right? They should have had a lot of timeouts in a moment. They call a timeout because they don't know how to answer. They call a timeout and they go, okay, holy huddle. And here's what they begin to say to each other. Here's the dilemma that Jesus put us at. If we say that John was from man, these people are going to stone us because these people think that dude's a rock star. And we're kind of scared of the people. But if we say that John's ministry was from heaven, Jesus is going to say, what problem do you have with me? And he's got a stuck. And so guess what their answer is? I don't know. Anybody got kids like that? Like, you pose them a question, and you know the answer is simple, but the answer always comes back. I don't know. Why'd you do that? I don't know. Does anybody ever just want to beat their children because that came out of their mouth? Like, listen, I love my kids, but man, that is not an answer. Ooh. And so Jesus has to put up with this, I don't know. They come back and say, well, we don't know. And he said to them, I love this. Well, I guess I won't tell you the authority that I do these things anyway. So you're still stuck in the same place that you are. He does this. And so the question that we're trying to answer is, and the question that was on the hearts of these Pharisees and these chief priests is like, what authority? Where the speaking that you speak and the way that you teach and you flipping the tables, it really is getting on our nerves. By what authority are you doing these things? And so he's going to try to answer this authority with these two parables. Verse 28. Jesus said, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first son, and he said, go and work in the vineyard today. And the son answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind, and he went. And then he went to his other son, and he said the same. Go in the vineyard and work. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. So Jesus asked the question, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said, the chief priest and the Pharisees says, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes get into the kingdom of heaven before you. Now this would have been like a Chuck Norris roundhouse to the face. Because their idea of the prostitute and the tax collector is like, whoa, wait a minute. These people are the worst of the worst. Because they weren't even allowed to come to worship service. Like, they would be met at the door by basically the private investigated team of the church and be like, listen, your past won't allow you to be in here. And there's some of us in here that you feel labeled that way. Maybe there's some decisions you've made in your life and you feel like everybody kind of ostracize you from God. You can kind of relate with the Pharisee and the tax collector, can you not? And these people were told from day one that God didn't love them and that God didn't care for them. And these religious people who had their stuff together was just told by this Jesus and the authority that he brings that they will enter the kingdom of heaven before you. Why? Because Jesus has problems with religion. There are many people who are going to miss heaven because they are trying to keep rules, but they've never surrendered themselves to Jesus. Let me say that again. People in this room right now think that they're going in a right direction because they're able to manipulate their behavior in a way that makes it seem like they're godly, but they've never surrendered unto the authority of God. What is the authority of God? Is that the law shows you that you can't make heaven. You needed somebody to take your place. And this is what Jesus is crying out to them. You need somebody. The reason the tax collectors and the prostitutes are coming to me is because they realize that their good works are not going to work. They need somebody different. And so, verse 32, he says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness. Now, if you'll circle that word righteousness there, and what that word really means, it means to have a right standing with God. The identity that they had in a right standing with God, we talked about it, we're being very, very repetitive, is that if I can do enough, God will accept me. That was their, the chief priests and the Pharisees and these religious leaders, that was their identity, and they built their identity off of their ability to do good works. But John, with his different message, comes in and goes, no. Your works get you further away from God. What you need is the righteousness of God. And now that we're post-cross, we understand what the righteousness of God is. It means that we clothe ourselves in the finished work of Jesus. Those that will enter heaven. My friend Joe, who just passed away, he didn't enter heaven because he was a good dude. He entered heaven because he was a saved dude. He put on the righteousness, the finished work of Jesus, as his propitiation or the payment for his sins. He puts on Jesus. And this is the problem, is this just doesn't set well with them. So Jesus is going to tell another parable. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. So Jesus is going to tell a parable here that's very recognizable for these religious leaders. They would have studied the Torah, and the Torah would have had the same story spoken by Isaiah. So if you'll put your finger in that place right here in Matthew 21, and turn all the way over to Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to read the story that Isaiah tells. It's the same exact story, but it has more details. It says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning the vineyard." Now, pause here real quick. You should bring your Bibles to church. I'm finally hearing some pages rattle, but church and Bible should be synonymous with each other. We have far too long got too used to carrying something that we can't write in. I love to be able to write in my Bible, as you can see, to tell me that, hey, Jesus is just not just speaking something out of the side of his mouth. He's actually talking about something that's already been prophesied that was going to be coming. So Isaiah does this. So I'm sorry I got on that soapbox. I'm off. Some of you will never come back again because your phone is so valuable to you. It's okay. "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill." Circle fertile hill and put that's talking about Jerusalem. "He dug it and he cleared it of stones and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and he hewed out a wine vat in it." Turn back over to 21, it's the same exact thing that's happened that Jesus is talking about. Isaiah is talking about the future fall of them falling into the Babylonian captivity here. But he's also painting a picture of what is to come when Jesus comes. And he said the purpose of this vineyard in verse 2, like point C, it says, "He looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes." The word for grapes there is berushim, which means good grapes. Good things came from it. But what it produced was baalshim, which was sour grapes. Is that the vineyard had an intention of being good, but actually the grape turned out bad. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it?" Basically, the question is, like, I planted it, I made it ripe for success, but it didn't. When I looked for it to yield berushim, it produced baalshim. "And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Because it doesn't produce good things, what happens? I will remove its hedge." Now that hedge is the law. So the purpose of this is that if it doesn't produce spiritual things, one of the things that caused problems was the hedge, was the law. To a Jewish person, when they're listening to this, they know what that hedge represents. That hedge represents the law, the 613 Levitical laws that each Jewish person should follow. And so it tells them that this, that That hedge will be removed, and because that hedge was never put in place for you to live by, but to show you that you're in need of a Savior, I will remove that, and they shall be devoured. I will break down its walls. It shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now, verse 7 is the key verse, because he's going to explain, listen, he's going to explain in this moment what the vineyard stands for. The vineyard is the house of the Lord, or the house of Israel. Judah, which would have been where the chief priest, the tribe of the chief priest comes from, is the ones that are supposed to be planting the vineyard. But God looked for justice, the good grapes. But what really came from it was bloodshed. And here's what it means by bloodshed. Jesus is going to explain this a little bit deeper of where the bloodshed came from. Because Isaiah doesn't give us an idea of where the bloodshed, what happened with the bloodshed. Jesus is going to explain the bloodshed to us. And so, starting back in verse 33, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard. Who's the vineyard? Israel. Very good. He put a fence around it. The hedge. What was the hedge? The law. And he dug a wine press. Now, a wine press is a place where the grapes would be pressed out and they could store it in these vats. And then he put a watchtower in it. And he leased it, circle that, to tenants. Who are the tenants? The chief priests and the scribes. The ones that are supposed to protect the vineyard. And then he went into another country. This is where it gets interesting. 34. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants. Now, this is the one that sent the servants is the owner of the land. He sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Verse 35. And the tenants, who are the tenants? Help me, who are the tenants? The Pharisees, the chief priests. And the tenants took his servants, and they beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Verse 37. Finally, he sent his son to them. Now, can I just pause right there and say this? Okay, how wise is it of this landowner to send his son? Like, he sent several dignitaries to go in his name, and they've killed them all, or they've stoned them, and now he's going to send his most precious, valuable thing to them. It would be like me being the principal of a school and having a classroom who beat up the substitute teacher. I sent the assistant principal in. They beat him up. A custodian walked by, and they beat him up too. And then I say, hey, Leon, I have a perfect job for you today. I need you to substitute this class. That makes sense? Like, I would think that would be like the stupidest thing that I could do is send one of my prized possessions in to get whipped. It doesn't make a lot of sense, but when you put it up against the cross, it makes total sense. So finally, he sent his son to them saying, surely they'll respect my son. But when the tenants saw, who are the tenants? Chief priest, and they saw the son here represents what? Anybody want to take a guess what the son represents? Say it out loud. Jesus, you guys are smarter than you look. Good. When the tenants or the chief priests, they saw Jesus, they questioned his what? Authority. Like, by what authority are you doing these things? And so this is what they say to themselves. They go, oh, surely this is the heir, the one that is eventually going to own the vineyard. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. And so they took him, they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Verse 40. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, Jesus posing the question, because this is what you would do in rabbinic times, is you would tell the story, then you would ask a question. Jesus asked, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And then the chief priest answer back to Jesus. Listen to what they say. Well, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death and lend out the vineyard to another tenant who will give him the fruits in the season. So they answer the question of saying, we know what he'll do. He'll come in and destroy the people, and he'll give the property to somebody else that will do it the right way. Now, it's important. We're going to get back to that. 42. So Jesus said to them, have you read the scriptures? And this is where it gets really telling. Jesus begins to quote scriptures. He quotes from Psalms 118, 22, and 23. He says this, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Question mark. What's telling about this is they're celebrating the Passover feast. At the Passover feast, day one you would sing a song out of Psalms. Day two you would sing a song out of Psalms. Day three, day four, and the fifth day you would sing from your hearts. The nation of Israel would come together in the court of the temple and they would sing Psalm 118, 22, and 23, which was right here, the builders rejected the stone, that stone became the cornerstone. What's so crazy about it is for years and years and years and years and years, they've been singing this song about their own rejection of the Savior. And Jesus, puzzled by this, he's like, how come you can't get it? And so 43, he says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that it was about them. These guys are geniuses, right? Of course it's about you. So verse 43, let me explain this to you. And I don't have a lot of time, we got to get out of here. 43, therefore, when you're studying the Bible and you're trying to become a Bible student, you always circle therefore. Therefore is always pointing to you about what you just heard. Y'all remember this? Therefore means that I need to probably go back and study and reread what I just was told, because in light of what was just told you, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Right out beside this verse, you need to write Romans 11:25. Let's turn there real quick, because this is why this is important. Now, some of you didn't realize you're going to a seminary class today, right? But this is important that you get this, because Jesus is explaining that this will be taken away and it will be given to someone else. Who's it going to be given to? Well, 11:25 tells us this. It says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of the mystery. What's the mystery? The mystery is the kingdom of God. Brothers, a partial hardening upon Israel. Israel, from the time that Jesus died, from AD 70, it's going to be destroyed. The nation of Israel is not going to accept the finished work of Jesus. Their heart is going to be hardened unto God. Why? Because their authority is found in the law. And Jesus goes, listen, the law is supposed to point you to me. If it doesn't point you to me, you've missed the point of the law. But they wanted to hang on to the law because they thought that somehow the law would appease the heart of God for them. And so the problem with this is that they're running a race, not willing to listen. So what does God do? God sends an uprising, a man by the name of Saul, to come in and begin to disturb the way or the church, or the message of Jesus, where it leaves Jerusalem and it goes to the outer parts of the world, which is to the Gentiles. This is what it's saying here, is that there's an age where the hardening of the heart of the Jewish people, no longer will they be the chosen people of God during this period. There's going to become this thing that we call the age of grace. It's going to happen. It's the age of grace towards the Gentiles. How do I know that? You've got to finish reading Romans 11. It says, and until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. What does that mean? There's a moment when the Gentiles, the message has went long enough to the Gentiles where they will begin to refuse to listen to it. There's going to be this age of grace that happens. We're living in that age of grace right now. And Jesus is trying to explain to them Romans 11:25. When it hasn't even happened, he says, there's this moment, you guys have rejected me. You won't follow what I tell you to do. I'm going to put my grace somewhere else. We're products of that. Verse 44, and the one who falls on this stone, who's the stone?
Who's the chief cornerstone? Help me, guys.
If you're ever in doubt in church, just yell out Jesus. Okay? 90% of the time, you'll get it right. All right? Jesus. He says, and the one who falls on this stone, me, will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. He's talking about that moment when his first coming. When it says that they will fall on that stone and be broken to pieces, that's talking about the finished work of Jesus, that those people that run into that, hopefully what happens when they get the finished work of Jesus in their heart, they become broken in their spirit. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, y'all remember that? The Beatitudes. What's the first sign of a person that is involved in the kingdom of heaven? They have a broken and contrite spirit. So the message of Jesus should break us from thinking that we got this, that I've got my life worked out, I'm a good person, good works. It should break us of those things. And Jesus is telling us here, listen, this is the problem with the law. The problem with the law is that you think that that makes you favorable to God. But the truth is when you run into me, you're going to realize that I finished the work for you. And until you accept the finished work of Jesus, you will never have a life in Him. What does that mean for you and I? It means that you humbly submit yourself unto God. Why? Because your only hope is that Jesus did for you what you could not do for yourself. And here's the problem. Some of us in here are bored with this. You're going, wow, Pastor Sam, you're going really deep today. No, I'm doing this for a reason, because there's many people in this room who will miss heaven because you base your entire experience with Jesus off being a better person than the next person. You base your entire life off of your ability to keep the law. And Jesus says that will never work until you're broken by my finished work. Why? Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, He says this. He says, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law, which means I lived out everything that you should have lived out. And because you didn't live that out, I was sacrificed on your behalf. And now I've become the substitute for you. And when you walk in life and you run into Jesus head on, it's going to break you. It's going to break your identity of, I'm doing this and I'm good enough and I'm smart enough and gosh darn it, people just like me. It's going to break that. And you'll be humbly submitted to the finished work of Jesus. That's the first coming of Christ. This is when He went to the cross for us, and the cross breaks us to pieces. But He doesn't finish there, because look how He finishes. But when it falls on anyone, the first one is you run into it. The second one is the second coming of Christ when He comes back. When it comes, what is it going to do? It will crush them. So the choice is yours. Be broken by the finished work of Jesus, or be destroyed by it. There's two choices. You are broken to the authority of Christ, or you're crushed by the authority of Christ. Why is this important for us to know this? Because I think the part of the age of grace that's happening to the Gentiles, which is us, it's becoming weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. No longer is church black and white, no longer is sin black and white, but have we not just went, well, what's good for you is not good for me, so I'm going to be this way. And it's the same thing that happened to the Israelite people. They got further and further away from their dependence upon God, to where God pulls that away from them and He comes back and says, no, I'll give it to someone else. It's talking about you setting under the gospel and all the chances that you're going to get. Think about the story of the parable. The chances of repentance that God gave to these chief priests, these Pharisees, these Sadducees. God's hope was that these people would just be dependent upon Him. What does He do? They didn't deserve to have the lease to that property, but He gave it to them. That's grace. Just like for some of you, man, you don't deserve the life that you're living. God gracefully gives that to you, but you're not giving that life, that authority back over to God. You're going, okay, God, I want this and this and this, and I'm going to keep you right over here because I can control this God, but that God of submitting to authority, he may call me to do things over here that I don't want to do. And many people are going to miss heaven because they don't want the authority of God in their life. They just want a bubble that they can kind of bump up against you and say, I'm a believer. Then it says that he sent his servants. One got stoned, one got killed, and all these things. What does that mean? That's talking about the prophets. All these prophets in the Old Testament that he sent to the nation of Israel over and over and over again, and they gave this warning. What do they do to them? They kill all of them. Isaiah, who we read from, Isaiah, you know how they killed him? They centered out a log. They stuffed his body up in there, and they sawed that log in half and killed him. Because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. We want to do it our way. And for some of us in here, listen, this is exactly what our heart's going through right now, is instead of doing the way that God calls us to do it, instead of submitting to the authority of God, we just go, that didn't fit my schedule, God. I mean, that's going to take some effort and some time, and I just don't know if I have that. And God says, if you don't have time for me, then you ain't got a lot of time. And then the last point of grace that God gives to these tenants is that he sent his very own son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whew. The message of Christ was strong to the nation of Israel. He wanted to save them. But their heart connected to works and the law pushed them away. But here's what I want you to realize. And I brought this note up here for a reason. J.D. Greer said this as I was studying some of the stuff that he had to say about this. He says, the murder that came from the hatred that they had towards God became the means by which God destroyed the hatred in our hearts. Jesus knew that he was going to have to go to the cross. And the only way for you to find life and find it abundantly is Jesus was going to have to finish what you could not start. So that's why his message is simple. And this is why we preach Jesus every time we preach. I hope that you run headlong into the chief cornerstone. That when that happens, everything shatters. You become broken and humble to the one that changed it. But my greatest fear is that people get bored with the message of Jesus because they want to have a different way. They want to be able to check things off. They want to be able to do this or do that. And they base their heavenly direction off of their effort, not off the righteousness of Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask a question.